So tonight we're going to talk about in our teaching service, and we're going to pray that we are impacted and in not only enlightened but impacted, and that there will be grace deposits, truth impartations into you about how to disciple the found. Last week we shared about discipling, finding the lost, reaching the lost. So we'll begin in our scripture here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 in the New Living Translation. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given authority in heaven and on earth. And then he immediately turned around and delegated the authority, and he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities, different colors, classes, cultures. Nobody's excluded. Everybody's included. And then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Praise the Lord. So, excuse me. In the previous weeks, we shared that we must remember that as born-again believers and Christ followers, we are to produce fruit. Everybody say, I am to produce fruit. Now look at somebody else real nice and smile at them real good and say, what kind of fruit are you producing? Okay. So one of the major fruits we are to produce through our grace and power and faithful efforts is to increase the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. We are to increase the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God, because the precious fruit of the earth is what God values. God, that's valuable and precious to God. Very important to God, so it should be very, very important to us. In John chapter 5, verse 15, excuse me, verse 5, 8, and 16, John chapter 15, verse 5, 8, and 16, we see in the New King James Version, it says that Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So our fruit bearing begins with being and abiding in Jesus. For without me, you can do nothing. In other words, you won't be able to bear fruit outside of Christ. And then verse number 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So we see God gets glory. God gets glorified when we bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. Verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So now we're now down to being called and appointed. We've been chosen and in Christ and appointed by Christ to go and bear fruit. So what's your appointment? What is your assignment? To go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain or last, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So the purpose we must understand is that our God called us to be faithful and fruitful. Now in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, Proverbs 11:30 in the Amplified Classic, it says the fruit, talking about fruit again, the fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life. Now that's a beautiful expression. Our fruit is supposed to be not death fruit, but life fruit. What is life fruit? Here he goes to explain. And he who is wise captures human lives for God as fishers of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity. In other words, you got to think about what you're driven by. Some people are driven by money. Some people are driven by greed. Some people are driven by getting the next latest technology tool, toy. And so you might be driven by different things. Some people even today are driven by fear because of the news, because of the noise, because of the narratives that are all out there. It's a high volume level news and noise right now. Don't let that be your driver. We all should be driven and relentlessly focused on eternity. Because this life, ladies and gentlemen, is a preparation for the next life. What you do now will matter for you in eternity. Some people say, well, I'm waiting to get to eternity. Well, you better get busy doing stuff now so that eternity is really good for you. Praise the Lord. All right. So we are learning also that the harvest is ripe and ready for reaping. Jesus said it. We shared it last 2 weeks, and we're sharing it now. John 4, 35 through 38, New Living Translation. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up. Everybody say, wake up. And look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit that they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy waits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants, another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Everybody say, I get to gather the harvest. But you got to go. You got to wake up. You got to look up. We have to make proper adjustments in our focus and correct our thinking, just like Jesus, our Lord, corrected his disciples with this statement that he made in John chapter 4 we just read. We have to wake up. We have to look up. We have to stand up and speak up. And as we rediscover why we are following Jesus, why are we here on earth, why what we do, it produces the fuel, the motivation, and the passion to fulfill our purpose. We've often said fulfillment is tied to purpose. So when you're not fulfilled, you end up chasing fulfillment decoys. And there's a lot of them out there today. People always want a better car, a better this, a better that, a newer this. Oh, I'm going to get that next thing. And marketing people know how to tag people of all ages, stages, and generations. Because they always talk about the next thing, I got to get new. And they chase after that thing, and they get that thing. And they're still not satisfied. See, purpose is tied to fulfillment. So when you're doing your purpose, fulfillment occurs. Amen. Amen. And so it's important to understand, why are we here? And some people get confused. Well, I'm going to help you get simplify it for you. I'm going to really clarify it for you right now. You were created to serve God. You are called to serve God. We are commanded to serve God. And so until we get that, figure it out, life won't make sense to us. So we are created, called, and commanded to serve God. Some people say, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do that. No, you first got to figure out, Lord, how am I to serve you? Lord, how am I to serve you? If you're born again, a child of God, redeemed child of the Lord, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then that's your first question. Lord, what would you want me, or do you want me to do? All right. Glory to God. And so this is that fuel of purpose. See, our purpose as believers in Christ followers is to reach the lost and make disciples of the found. That's everybody's fundamental, rudimentary, basic, foundational level assignment, appointment, alignment. And if we're saying we're following Jesus, like we sung earlier, those of you that are online, we've sung a song about following Jesus. And if we're going to follow him, Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, if we're not fishing for men, people, then we're not following Jesus. Let's not get confused. Let's not get conflicted. If we're not reaching the lost and discipling the found, we're not following. That's our basic 101 purpose. Now let's just recap a little bit about reaching the lost. We shared in John 3:16 through 17. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes him in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved." Matthew 9:36, it says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." And Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man," talking about himself, has come, what does he come for? "To seek and save that which was lost." Jesus has a passion for saving lost people. And that's what we are to have. See, these three scriptures give us three big ingredients for reaching their lost. And we said the first ingredient is love. Everybody say love. Love for the lost is the first ingredient for reaching the lost. You know, some people just don't like people. Now let me get real frank with you. Let me look right in the camera here and say, some people just don't like people. Some people just don't like to be around people. But you got to change your hearts, because God so loved the world. The first ingredient you have to allow to percolate up and dominate your thoughts, your words, and your actions is the love of God. See, in a natural sense, we don't have the capacity to extend love the way God does. But with his love in our heart, we can, as we allow his love to rule us, as we put on his love every day. Secondly, compassion. Everybody say compassion. Compassion is love in action. In other words, it's the ingredient that moves us to action. We actually do something about the things that we see happening to people around us. Number three, passion for the lost. Everybody say passion. But not passion just for sports. You know, a lot of people excited. Sports is back on. I'm one of the ones excited. But it should not exceed my passion for the lost. Amen? Glory to God. See, a passion for the lost develops when we have an unselfish concern for others that comes from looking at their needs rather than our wants. These three motivations are of the heart. And so and of the spirit, that by faith we form them and feel these motivations in our hearts or in our spirits by what? By faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. Faith comes by hearing. In other words, we got to hear about God's love for the lost, Jesus' love for the lost people. We got to hear about compassion. We've got to hear about passion for lost people. The scriptures are filled with that. We have many examples of that, but we got to hear it, because faith then gives us that, will build up that fuel and that fire on the inside of you to have a passion for lost people. passion for the lost comes from hearing the truth, the God's word about the lost and God's plan for them. God has a good plan for them. We can't just look at people and say, well, they're just heathens from hell. They're going to go to hell. And we can't just say, you can just go to hell, all I care. Hell is a real place. We talked about it last week. Brother Hagin talked about it. He went there, and Jesus told him when he took him there, that second visit, he said, many people are going here, and many of my people are not warning people about this place. Because there is a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. It's very, very important to make a decision for the Lord while we still have breath and while we live. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, think about it for a moment. Hell is dark. Brother Hagin said it was so dark that you could feel it. It weighed heavy on your skin. Hell is dank. In other words, it's stinky like a stinky sewer. He said the smell is so stenchy that you can't describe it. He can't describe it in English. It stunk so bad. Now, we smelled some bad things in our lives, experiences, and we said, oh, that stinks. But you be in that constant stench and smoldering filth. Hell is a dark place. Hell's a dank place. Hell is what we would say in a correct terminology. It's a damned place because people are in chains, people are burning, people are being tormented. There's worms that eat people. There's flames. He said, look at somebody and they catch on fire and they scream like they're caught in a burning house. And there's blaze all around or wrapped around them. And then that blaze would subside just a little bit until they would stop screaming so loud, and then they would burst into flames again. Hell is a literal place. Jesus talked about it more than anybody else in the Bible. If we're going to believe Jesus and follow Jesus, we got to help have a passion to say, you don't want to go to hell. There's a heaven to gain. We got to get a passion for the lost. We got to say, I don't want any of my family members to go. I don't want any of my friends to go. I don't want any of my Franks to go. In other words, Franks is a term we're using on Sunday night, which is friends, relatives, associations. That's people you went to school with or go to school with now. Or people that you work with or used to work with. And then your neighbors, and then your kid connections, people that you know through your connections with kids or other relatives. And then, of course, your social media friends and followers. We all have passion for the loss. Amen. We ought to have our lost list. Who's lost in my family? Who's lost in my relative? Who's lost among my friends? Is their eternal destiny secured in Christ? Now let's talk about how to make disciples of the found. See, the second practice or activity that each church or believer is to practice is making disciples of the found. Disciples are made and not developed. They're not born a disciple. You're not just born automatically a disciple. You have to become a disciple in order to be a disciple maker. And so all churches and believers are called to help new Christians develop into mature, functioning believers and Christ followers. With this calling comes a responsibility. Everybody say responsibility. A responsibility is a task or a duty we are expected or required to perform. As a church, we also are to empower our members, friends, and partners to fulfill their responsibilities as believers in Christ followers. Church membership should serve as an introduction to the fervent and intentional discipleship. See, the church is to be God's fireplace, igniting its members toward discipleship. The church is God's officially designated university of discipleship. It has been authorized to prepare his followers to represent him and his kingdom perspective to the culture. We know the culture now of the world is chaotic, it's confusing, it's conflictual, it's corrupt in a lot of senses. We have to take kingdom culture and penetrate that culture with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfill God's and the Lord's great commission by making disciples of all ethnic groups, all ages, stages, and generations. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Discipleship is a process of the local church that's seeking to bring believers from spiritual infancy or babyhood to spiritual maturity, adulthood, so that they are then able to repeat the process with someone else. God's goal for you and for me is to become a visible, that means you show Christ by your example, by your lifestyle. That's being visible. They see the Jesus in you and in me. And then you become a verbal. So when the opportunity comes, you share Christ. You show Christ through your lifestyle that's conformed and being patterned after Christ and how you follow him fully. And then verbal follower, meaning when you ever ask a question, you always give them the answer from your heart of hope in faith in Christ. You literally live, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? You literally. So you become a visible and verbal follower of Christ and then replicate that in someone else's life. Now, I know the selfie generation doesn't like that because they always want to have what they want to say and have their opinion. But when we follow Jesus, Jesus didn't. He said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I hear my Father do. Then, in other words, I represent him. I reflect him. I want to be a reflection, a good reflection on him. And what I think, and what I say, and what I do. But making disciples, it's all about connections. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about each one individually, but I'm going to give you all three tonight as an introduction and an orientation to all three. Because you have to make connections. It's a simple, discipleship is a simple connection 1-2-3 process. I want to keep it simple and plain. But there's a lot entailed in each one of those three. So we're going to spend some time in the next weeks talking about the other, just those three. Because those need to be gone through in depth, because we get to know how to really make the connection solid. Now, because anything that grows or thrives does so because of its connections. Anything that grows or thrives does so because of its connections. Tomatoes, going back to the analogy we were talking about, Cynthia and I were talking about one time, our grandparents who had farms. Hers had a bigger, much bigger and better farm than mine, but, you know, still you had a little bit of farm. And one of the things that used to intrigue me was the tomatoes. We had a little tomato garden. You had other things. Then you had the big acreage out there with corn and other stuff on the acreage. But the tomatoes be right over there in that little patch right out the back door. I remember going in. I still remember today. Walk out the back. You see, and they had this real fertile soil down there. Plant the tomato seeds, and you watch them grow, and it'd be fascinating. You know, the vines, the little bitty green tomatoes, you know, not fully ripe yet until they flourish and become really red. But, you know, one of the responsibilities was to water that thing and keep it tidied up. And you watch those tomatoes grow. And then, of course, anytime we had salad or something that required tomatoes, you had fresh tomatoes right from the garden. You could just, but they were just so red and ripe and looking delicious. Amen. Praise God. I don't know if you like tomatoes, but amen. For example, okay, so tomatoes thrive and grow because they are planted in and connected to the right soil and the right nutrients. Would y'all agree with that? So another important factor that at once the plant was planted, it needed to stay put and stay safe and secure in an environment of the soil. So you couldn't just see them growing up and they just pull them up early. You had to stay, keep them planted. And then when they were on the vine, they had to stay connected. See, this allowed the plant to receive the proper nutrients that would allow it to grow and mature into a healthy plant. So this example gives us a picture of a new baby Christian who needs to grow and develop. See, without proper nutrients and a root system, they will never grow and produce the fruit the Lord so desperately is looking for. So we can't just go and reach the lost and say, okay, good, nice life, I'll see you in heaven. No, that's just the first step. The next step is that they need to get planted in the good, fertile soil. Come on now. And they have to be fed the right nutrients so they can grow and stay healthy. Glory to God. So without the proper nutrients and the root system, they'll never grow and produce. And it's very simply the same similar situation with a newborn Christian or a Christian, somebody carrying a label, and you see, you look for fruit. Are they producing fruit? Are they showing fruit in their lives? And then it says, okay, your roots, you have a problem with your roots. And or you have a problem with your nutrients, how you're being fed. Because baby Christians left to themselves will never produce fruit, the fruit of a mature believer. Now, Psalms 92, verse 12 through 14, New King James Version says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, these are really big, solid trees that have really excellent root systems. It's no wonder the scripture uses those trees as an analogy. But those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. That means you don't get old, crusty, and dusty. You're producing fruit perpetually until you go home and be with the Lord. He said, they shall be fresh. Oh, I like that. And flourishing. That means we're not stale when we're planted in rich soil, when we're connected properly. So every child of God, every believer in Christ should and needs to be connected and planted to their local church. Now, I know that's why the attack is against the church a lot of times. They tell you, stay home, stay in, don't go around people. You might catch this, da-da-da-da-da-da. But you still got to stay connected to your church. Now, there's three connections every church should provide. And disciple makers should help them get these three things. Number one, first, connection to the Word of God. Everybody say the Word of God. Now, we're going to talk about that more in depth, but just real quick, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They got to hear the Word. The Word of God has good nutrients, has the best nutrients that any believer can receive. Amen. the Bible even calls the word pure milk, and like in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2. He said, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk. Everybody say pure milk. Pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. See, we're born again of the word because it's incorruptible seed. That means there's no spiritual birth defects. That means there's no deformed or retarded babies being born into God's kingdom. They just have to stay on the pure milk of God's word to grow. See, without a balanced diet, a believer can become malnourished. Now look at your neighbor real nice and say, are you spiritually malnourished? Now ask yourself that question. How well is your nourishment spiritually? Even worse than that, that their understanding of the Lord can become malformed. They can have a twisted view or perspective or optics about God, about the Lord, where they got twisted thinking or stinking thinking. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, it says, and from a childhood, Paul talking to Peter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. See, the Scriptures make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What did he say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. So the Word of God is profitable. It's not unprofitable. Some people say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, you just passed up a profitable time period in your spiritual life and journey. See, the word doesn't give you side effects or defects that are negative or bad. You can't get too much of the word. But you all know you can watch too much TV, because that's what our flesh would like to do. You can play too long on video games. You can be on social media too long and neglect some things you need to do. You can overeat and overindulge in junk food. And those will produce some harmful side effects or consequences in your life. Would you all agree with that? Y'all agree with that? Come on, y'all, stay with me now. Hallelujah. But he said the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And we'll talk about more about those in the coming week. Secondly, we are connected. We are to be connected to the church. Everybody say connected to the church. Now, if you have a cell phone, hold it up. Hold your cell phone up. Do it at home. All right. Now, look at the bars on it. Are you connected or disconnected? Okay. So just like your phone has to get connected to a network and a signal to say, I got a good connection. Anybody ever seen your phone where it says lost connection or no connection? You got no bars. Some people, unfortunately, carrying the name of Jesus and being a Christian, have no church connection. It's like walking around with a cell phone and you can't call out or you can't receive calls. You know, that's painful today, right? Because everybody's tied to their cell phone. You can't get a text out. You can't receive a text. Why? Because your phone is disconnected. And sometimes, you know, we know there's occasions where your bill may have lapsed and they cut your service off. And you what? You're disconnected. And some people are like that, unfortunately, with the church. They're not connected. Or if they're connected, it's a fake good or feel-good connection. See, a connection should lead to commitment. Now listen to this, Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have not been called to liberty, but only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Serving is one of the most vital connection points a member can have in their local church. How do you know I'm connected? That means I'm connected and committed to serve, to support, to sow. See, life change, friends, occurs in the context of relationships. And the laboratory of the local church is where we are to work out and test out our salvation and work in and on our serving responsibilities. The local church is the laboratory where life change and growth and development has to occur. Because we're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. Some people say, well, religion, my religion is private. That's personal to me. Yeah, your religion, the Christianity is not a religion, but it's a relationship. But your salvation is personal, but it's never to be private. Around here, we do things like we read the Bible together through the New Testament. And we declare that everybody at Triumphant Word Christians reads their chapter every day. Of course, it's not Monday through Friday, it's every day of the week. But we need to read the Word every day. But some people disconnected. We got free apps. We got free access to the Bible, to the Word of God, to the things that we can have a common connection about as a church family. See, in our connection to the church, we discern, we discover, we develop, and we deploy who we are in Christ, our individual identity, and who we are in the body of Christ, our church, the church, our corporate identity, our place, our grace, our God-ordained race, our rights, our role, our responsibilities. Because you're not saved to sit, you're saved to serve. First Timothy 3:15 says, but if I'm delayed, I write unto you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. See, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is this bedrock and foundation of truth that we conduct and commit to God and to each other in love, humility, and in honor. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So God's goal is that people be discipled through the church. And the only proof that people are being discipled is that they are changing. Change equals growth. And growth equals pain. We've heard the term growing pains, right? But some people don't like change because they don't want to grow. They got low pain tolerance. It's painful. But discipleship is about changing. If you're changing, you're growing. And if they're not changing, growing, and maturing in their spiritual life, that means the discipleship process is not occurring, or people are not submitted and committed to it. If you're not connected, you cannot stay committed too long. Or you can't stay committed very well. Now, there are four common commitments. Again, we'll go more in depth next time in our connection to the local church. The first is membership. Everybody say membership. This membership commitment is a commitment to Christ and the church family. So when you're connecting to Christ, you have to connect also to a church family, the body of Christ. But Christ and his body are one. The local body of Christ is called the church, the local church. So when you're a member in Christ, you also to be a member of the body of Christ and the local church. And your connection sets up your commitment. Second, number two, maturity. Your maturity commitment. Everybody say maturity. It's your commitment to the habits necessary for spiritual growth. You know, you got to have, some people have good physical discipline. Some people have good dietary discipline. And those are good things. But then you got to have the habits first and foremost of spiritual disciplines. The disciplines of prayer, the disciplines of Bible reading, the disciplines of studying the Word, the disciplines of meditating in the Word of God, learning and growing and developing in the things of God, sometimes fasting and prayer. Your lifestyle of worship, where you present your body as a living sacrifice, and you live in honor to God and honor to the things of God. Number three, ministry. Everybody say ministry. See, number three is ministry commitment, which is a commitment to discover and use my God-given gifts and abilities in serving God and others. And then number four, missions. Everybody say missions. Missions commitment. This is the commitment to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with others. You know, as we said last week, Barna Research says that Christians, the average Christian in America, shares their faith, shares the good news of the gospel 1.3 times a year. And most people will share their photo that many times, at least a week. They'll show their photo. They'll take a picture, a selfie, and show the world, look at me, look at my body, look at what I'm doing, look at my plate of food, look at my child, look at my grandchild. But they won't say, look and listen to my Lord, my Savior, my Jesus, my Redeemer, my Healer, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The one who is the center of it all and the center of my joy and my journey in life. The one in whom I live, I breathe, I move, and I have my being. Hallelujah. We have a commitment. Everybody say commitment. Commitment to share the good news of God. Why? Because why do we have these commitments? Because we become what we are committed to. It's a funny story. I think you guys will laugh, but it's still relevant today. And, you know, me and my darling wife will be married 34 years this Sunday, praise God, hallelujah. And when we were in college, before we were even dating or anything, you know, there was a lot of people on the college campus where we attended school who were very committed to getting a husband, getting a wife, or just hooking up with somebody. It was a jungle out there. You ever heard that song? It's a jungle out there. Now, it was a jungle on campus. But see, people become what they're committed to. And so because people were committed to just find a husband, you know, a lot offers that you just had to turn down because they weren't committed to the Lord. Now, maybe one time, one of these days, I'll share our story, our dating and courtship. But it's so beautiful because God set it up. But see, when you're committed to your flesh, yourself, your things, people do what they're committed to. They say, I'm going to get this, and they announce it, and they talk about it, and they follow through on it. What's the same thing about this? You got to be committed to say, I'm going to share my faith with my Franks, my friends, my relatives, my associations, my neighbors, my kid connections, or my social media friends and followers. I'm going to share my faith. And God, I'm asking you to help me to share my faith. And when I hook one, when I get one of them in the boat, in the body of Christ, then you're going to help me disciple them. Commitment. Third one, last one. Y'all still good?
Yes.
Commitment to each other. Connect to each other. You got to connect them to each other. Like we said, salvation is personal, but it's never private. People have to start learning in the laboratory of the local church. How? Through faith friendships, through faithful followership, and through committed fellowship. I'll say those three again. Through faith friendships, and through faithful followership, and through committed fellowship. Faith friendships is those when you get connected, real connections, and righteous relationships as prayer and faith partners in life. These friendships keep each other encouraged, engaged, excited, and expectant of Jesus. These are your fellow prayers and agreement partners who serve and support you in life, in your life of learning and fully following the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You need somebody sometimes to nudge you, say, let's look at Jesus. Let's go to Jesus. Let's stay on course with Jesus. Followership is our loyal and loving commitment to the Lord and our spiritual leaders. Who are you following? Have you made that I will statement in your heart? It says, I will follow you, Lord, and I will follow my leaders as they follow Christ. Paul even put it out there. Follow me as I follow Christ. Followership is a commitment to the Lord and the Spirit. Followership is shown and displayed effectively by our clarity, our care, and our credibility. We demonstrate over those over us in the Lord to others and those over us. Healthy and balanced followership is characterized by being supportive. Everybody say supportive.
Supportive.
That means you don't just support with your faith, you support with your finances. Isaiah 32:8 says, but a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. See, when we follow Jesus, we have to follow him fully with our finances. Some people say, well, I'll follow Jesus' faith, but I won't follow him with my finances. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Proverbs 11, chapter 20, number 11, Proverbs 11, verse number 25. The generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters will also himself be watered himself. We got to be supportive. That means you got to follow the money. Generosity is the first characteristics that shows and verifies that you fully support. Number two, being submitted. Everybody say it, submitted. So you're supportive, you're submitted. 1 Peter 5:5-6, the Passion Translation, it says, in the same way, you younger ones should willingly support the leadership of the elders in every relationship. Each of you must wrap around yourselves with the apron of a humble servant, because God resists when you are proud, but multiplies grace and favor when you are humble. So if you bow low in God's awesome presence, it says, he will eventually exalt you, and you will leave the timing as you leave the timing in his hands. Isn't that good? Number three, you're being surrendered. So to surrender to what? Surrender to God's will, God's way, and accomplish and complete God's work. She's lack of surrender a lot of times keeps us not working, not walking in God's way. It's as simple as that. You got to say, Lord, I surrender my agenda, my priorities for yours. Number four, being and staying single-minded. Single-minded, in other words, keeping the first things first. Having a kingdom-first mentality and a mindset. Being Christ-centered and focused and not backing up or backing off or becoming self-centered and selfish. Last one is committed fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. So your partnership and cooperation, that's what fellowship means. See, most people today contemporize fellowship to just mean food and fun. That's low-level fellowship. That's included. But partnership and cooperation is the highest level of fellowship. You have partnership and cooperation in the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, but you also have fellowship in service. Now, there's some more about that we're going to talk about later, but you can have fellowship in suffering. But the in service, that means we all in this together. And we're all serving. We all got our hands to the plow. We put our hat in the ring, so to speak. We're all going to get the job done together. We accomplish more. We achieve more. Everybody achieves more. Teams win. Teamwork makes the dream work. Amen? And so it is the connected network of saints and friends who help you more than you think. Why does he say don't forsake the assembly? Because you need to come into the lab of the church. And you need sandpaper to rub off your raw spots and your rough patches. You need to get in unity and in community and accord with others and not just be focused on what you've got to do or what you want to do. Amen. You got to learn to live and operate and function as a well-oiled machine. See, these are supernatural relationships that can contribute to your personal, spiritual growth, health, leadership development, and relational strength and support. Why? Because we said faith is a team sport. Develop your faith network. How do we do that? Through committed fellowship. I'm going to go, even though I'm not feeling good, or I'm not just thinking right, or things hadn't been right with me, I'm going to go and fellowship anyway. Because I am in partnership and in cooperation with my church family. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Come on, stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.